to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 9. Brother Randy said, we're so blessed to have all the young people here. God has seen fit to give us people of all ages. No matter what age you are, you kind of make up the middle or the youngest or the oldest, but we're all in need of learning more about Him, whether it's young or we've been in the battle for a long time, or whether it's somebody just got started. We all need to learn, and that's what the message this morning is about, learning to discern the Spirit. God puts us in situations in our life, off time, and most of the time, where situations happen, and if you've got the Word of God, and if the Holy Ghost is living in your heart, He will help you to decide what to do, how to act, and how to react. We're still learning. And the disciples were too. In this portion of the scripture, the disciples are learning how to discern the Spirit. The disciples were just men, just average men. He found them. It took him a little over 3 years to teach them, and they were still learning. And I don't care if you've been saved for 1 month or for 60 years, we're still learning. Learning how to discern the Spirit. Let's read the text together in the book of Luke, chapter 9, and verse 44. The Lord doing the talking. Let these sayings sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. He was teaching them that He was going to cross the Calvary. He told them that. It seemed as though they didn't understand it. How often does He speak to us, tell us things, even reveals those things in the Word of God to us as we experience certain things and we still don't let it sink down into our heart, seemingly. But we're still learning and we'll learn. He continues and Luke is saying, but they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not. And they feared to ask Him of that saying. Then there arose a reason among them, which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said to them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. And Jesus answered and said, Master, and John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name. We forbade him because he followed not with us. And Jesus said to him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, will thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's life, but to save them. And they went to another village. We see two accounts here in this short passage, how the disciples were confused and were making the wrong decisions. Fortunately, they had Jesus for their guide, for their leader. And when you and I are confronted with situations, people not receiving Jesus, people doing that which was wrong, we wonder, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to react? What are we supposed to say? But then we have the Word of God. And if we do make mistakes, we have the correcting Word of God. He will help us. He will help us understand. Now, look at the disciples up to this point. Peter, James, and John had just went a few days earlier up to the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus took them and they beheld his glory. They went to sleep, didn't understand it, and came back down with him. And the other disciples were out there trying to cast out a devil out of a young lad. They failed miserably. Peter, James, and John were there when Jesus scolded them and said, this type comes by prayer and fasting, which obviously you haven't been doing because you couldn't cast out the devil out from this young child. And I don't know what may have went through Peter, James, and John's heart or mind. Sometimes we esteem ourselves a little bit too highly, perhaps. They were not those that were scolding because they had been chosen to be up on the mountain. They had arrived, you would think. Jesus paired them up. He paired up Peter, James, and John. Of course, James and John were brothers. Peter was one, and God pairs us up. He sent you to this church, knowing you'd be a help to this church. He sent me to this church to learn from you. And God is teaching us all together. He knows how to pair the situations up. Jesus knew full well that James would be beheaded after he was crucified, and that would lead Peter and John together. Remember, it was they that went to the tomb and found the empty sepulcher and the stone rolled away. There was something about each one of them that was adding to the other's knowledge. They were helping one another as Jesus paired them together. And now we see Peter and John here. It was they that came to Jesus and said, now we know the scripture. And when previous things happened in 2 Kings chapter 1, it was that Elijah just did the unthinkable. He called fire down from heaven and consumed them. And we've been with you and we've got power. You gave it to us. Do you want us to call fire down and consume those people that wouldn't receive you? And Jesus said, no, you know not what spirit you're of. It seems as though there was a lot of discernment that needed to learn, and they hadn't learned it yet. We'll look at five areas this morning. Perhaps we'll have time for four. How that we can learn and how we can base some facts upon other examples in the scripture. First of all, we see in the text in verse 48 that whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you, the same shall be great. Because there was a reason among them, if you can believe it, among the disciples, rather than measure on what Jesus wanted them to measure on, the cross, Calvary, forgiveness of sins, the dead in Christ being resurrected from their sins and being saved, that was a major episode they should be learning from. They did not understand that, perhaps, so they argued something minor. How many people spend a lot of time in their life majoring on the minors? They were majoring on something so insignificant. Who will be greatest among us? Can you believe it? Jesus chose these 12 to educate them, to teach them the things of God so they could go out and preach the gospel to the world. Look at you and I. He saved us so we could be examples to others, to Christians who were perhaps weaker, and to expound the word of God to them, to the lost people that need to know a Savior. How dare any of us even contemplate or even think for one second about how great you're going to be? Boy, there's a lot of discernment needs to be learned and needs to be taught if we would ever get into that. Which church is the greatest? Or which singer is the greatest? Which preacher is the greatest? Don't look at all that stuff. Just look at him. He is the only one. So a lot to be learned about discernment. And if that hadn't been bad enough and it was pretty low, he corrected them on that and set a child among them and said, hey, if you want to be great, become as a little child. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time, discerning. But then we're confronted with the fact that these two boys, Peter and John, it was, wanted to call fire down from heaven and consume someone. Well, they say they have a scriptural passage that was okay about Elijah. Why wouldn't it be okay now? It's all in discernment. Let's look at four different facts about this. First of all, we're going to see what the scripture teaches about those that won't receive. The disciples themselves were not willing to receive instructions. They didn't receive instructions about you need to be praying and fasting. They didn't receive instructions when three of them were taken up the Mount of Transfiguration and they beheld his glory and they wouldn't listen because they went to sleep when he was talking about the cross and Calvary. They wasn't learning. And so now they were willing to do the unthinkable and call far down from heaven to consume some people because they wouldn't receive. So these people, first of all, the Samaritans, Jesus would have went through Samaria, but they wouldn't receive him. And today, you and I are confronted all the time with people that won't receive Jesus. We discern the Spirit. What does the Lord say? Pray for those. And many times they despitefully use us. They say things about us. They poke fun at us. The list goes on. All the world and all the lost generations today think about Jesus and they just won't receive him. How are we to react? Well, the disciples did not discern the Spirit because Jesus said that we pray for those that despitefully use us. And we pray for those because I remember when I was once lost, don't you? And every one of us has a situation in our life when we were lost and undone without God. And thank God he came to me. I was fortunate. I was in church all my life from the time, no doubt, my mother was carrying me and we walked, she walked, and I got to go along for the ride when I was in her womb, about 2 miles to church. And I remember as a little lad, never was a time when we didn't go to church. I was blessed, and many of you are in that situation. But others aren't. Others didn't hear the gospel. Others didn't know. They just won't receive him for a variety of reasons. How do we react? Well, we don't shake our fist and say, well, you're not worthy of the kingdom of God. We don't look at him and say, well, because you're not saved, you're going to hell and you deserve to go to hell. No, we don't say that. We discern that Jesus says, I came and I died for the sins of the world. It's not the ones that are healthy that needs a doctor. It's the sick. And all those people without God, they're dead in trespasses and sin. Our heart should go out to pray for those because they were just like you are before you got saved and before I got saved. They're lost and undone. And these Samaritan people would not receive him. And they were arguing about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. Second of all, let's look at that text where not only are those that won't receive him, but there are those who reject him and who rebel against him. That was a case in the second chapter of the book of Kings when Elijah, when they're referred to that. Let's look at that for a minute and see how Elijah discerned the Spirit of God. There was a king in Israel, and the enemy had rebelled against him. And he had a lot on his hand, but he had fallen. He had fallen down a lattice and got sick. Well, he being like you and I, wanted to know whether he's going to get well or not. And he was the king of Israel. And they had a happenstance. They had a history of knowing who the God of Israel was. If you knew anything, you knew that God of Israel was God, Jehovah God. And whether you were a king or whether you were a servant, they had to know that. And the king of Israel knew that there was a God in Israel. And he knew that God answers prayers. And he knew God had put him in that position, though weak as he was. He would not repent. He rebelled. And he was not going to have anything to do with God. Instead, he sent some servants after the god of Beelzebub to inquire of a false god who is no god, am I going to live or am I going to die? And God saw that. He sees everything. He knows your thoughts. He knows my thoughts. And Elijah, being God's man, God spoke to him and said, this king of Israel that's on the throne, and I put him there, he's rebelling against me, and he is sending his servants out to inquire of a false god, Beelzebub. Go down and tell those servants to go back to him and tell him that he need not inquire of a false god, because I'm the god. I'm the one that determines whether he lives or dies. And you tell him he's going to die. So they went back, and the king of Israel, no doubt, saw that they had returned real soon. He said, how come you returned so soon? Did you go carry out the mission? Did you see the false god, although he thought he was the real god, Beelzebub? No. How come? Well, it's a strange occurrence. This man met us and seemed to know our business. He seemed to know what you had said to us and where we were going. And he told us that you weren't going to make it, O king. What did this man look like? Oh, he is a hairy man. It's that Elijah. You see, this king was not willing to repent. Not only would he not receive the God, but he rejected him, he rebuked him, and rebelled against him, and sent out 50 men to try to get Elijah, try to get hold of him. He would have liked to have got the God, but see, you can't get the God. The world today hates Jesus. They take it out on us because they can't get to him, and then they know we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So when they do this, how are we supposed to react? Well, these 50 people went out, and Elijah said, if I really am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. The captain's 50 then. So the king sent out another 50, trying to find Elijah. He knew he couldn't get to God, but he wanted to get to God's man. If I could hurt God's man, I could hurt God. That's what he thought. So another 50 went out. And Elijah met them and says, if I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And it did. And the king was really wrought. Now, I've got to get to Elijah. Thereby, some way, I can get to God. See the rebellion in his heart. See the rebuke he's got for God. And God had spoken to Elijah. It was not his decision that fire come down from heaven. It was God through him. It was God that told him to start with. If God leads you in the situation, then say it. But see, these disciples, Peter and John, they were taking it on their own, based upon an Old Testament illustration, based upon someone that had rejected and rebelled and rebuked, and then despite God's grace, and went and tried to turn Israel over to false gods. Quite a difference. But then the next 50 went out, and they said, have mercy on us. And don't let fire come down from heaven. See, when you repent, and when you are willing to confess that you're in the wrong, then God will forgive. So these people now, first of all, the people in Samaria, they wouldn't receive. And the second line is, fire came down because they had gone over the line. And all those people that refuse and shake their fist at God and say, no God for me, I'll never bow, I'll never repent, I hate God. There are those that do that by the scores, by the millions. Well, one, it's not my job. It's certainly not your job to even think about God destroying them. And when God casts him to hell, I'll have a weeping eye because I don't want to see anyone go to hell. I have remorse and I have regret over anyone regardless of what they've done. It must be the love of God in me because Peter and John, they're still learning. And just because someone wouldn't receive Jesus, they wanted to do the same thing of those people that would rebel and reject God and shake their fist at God. There's quite a difference. And it's not for you and I to discern either of those because we have a God in heaven that is discerning it. And we know that in the last days, the Bible says, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. But you see, if you don't do it while you're living in this life, it'll be too late after the next life. Only those that bow their knee today are going to get forgiveness of their sins. But not only that, there's those that won't receive Him, those that will reject and rebel against Him, and we have to discern what kind of spirit. Now, there are those that want to argue the Bible all the time, major on the minors. And remember, we're supposed to major on the majors. If it's about being a better person, if it's about learning to increase in knowledge to help the lost, major on that. Don't spend your time arguing about little insignificant things, how they dot the I. Well, they didn't dot the I right above it. They went a little to the side. Well, I want to major on living a life pleasing before God so people can see Christ Jesus in me, so I can have the will of God performed in my life, so I can lead someone to Jesus. And when they won't, I'm going to have remorse about it. And the last category that we want to see that those people that show remorse. We're to discern between those people. You see, there are those God deniers and God haters. And I've had people, and you probably have too, as you were witnessing to them. I've had people say, well, I'm going to hell, but I'm not worried about it. And they're making light of it because I'll have insulated underwear on or some crazy thing like that. What do you do with people like that? Well, I'd say the first thing you do, you just pray for them. But you're probably not going to win them. And you only have 24 hours in a day. We all have 7 days in the week. We all have the same amount of minutes in an hour. So let's spend our time concentrate on those that we probably can win to Jesus. There's quite a difference between those people like the king of Israel in Elijah's day that was going out there worshiping false gods and wanting the man of God killed. You're not going to win him. Not even going to try to win him, but you just ignore that. But there are those people like the Samaritans, they won't receive Jesus. Maybe it's because they've been watching some people that goes to church live. They've been watching what they did and how they talked and how they sniggered and how they spoke something but lived a different lifestyle. That's what we ought to be majoring on. We ought to have remorse in their heart when people won't receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. For whatever reason, I don't know the reasons. But I know one thing. I'm to be on my face before God. I'm to commit my life to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm to love Him and trust Him with all of my heart. So when those people won't receive, don't want God, don't want you in my home, don't want you, I've even had people say, don't pray for me. Don't want anything to do with your God. But what you do in situations like, we have to learn to discern the Spirit of God. Jesus is teaching Peter and John and the rest of the disciples how to discern the Spirit. Well, let's read the rest of that portion of the Scripture. It's a great last portion of the Scripture in Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said to him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. See, there are those that want to follow, even call him Lord. And if you and I will be diligent, if we'll be determined, if we will let our prayers be desperate before God, God, those people that won't receive you, I pray that I'll have a spirit of love in my heart, remorse in my heart, and even no matter what they do, I won't have a spirit that will say, I hope they go to hell. They deserve to go to hell, and let them go to hell. In other words, a lot of times when bad things happen to people, you and I try to discern many times why it happened. I don't know why bad things happen to good people, and I don't know why bad things happen to bad people. And you're not God, and you don't either. As I studied this, I saw Peter, James, and John. God put those three together. And yet God allowed, permitted James to be beheaded by the sword. Remember, and Peter was in jail. Don't spend a lot of time trying to figure that out because you can't. Use your time and use your imagination and use your precious hours in prayer agonizing to God that He will make you a better person so you can discern the things of God that you're responsible for, and you'll never figure out why God allowed a lot of things to happen. Why God allowed John. Peter got a little upset that too. You know, Peter, Jesus told him, I know how every one of you are going to die. Kind of looked at John and said, he's going to live longer than the rest of you. And Peter got a little man. How come he gets to live? Jesus pretty much told him to hush. And that's what he tells you and I. We ought to discern how I'm to live a better life. And I don't need a lot of people to tell me that. I have the Word of God. I have the Holy Spirit living in my heart. How do I love people, those people that shy away from God, those people that once knew God, or at least they said they did, those people that won't receive Him in their heart, don't receive the things of God? How am I supposed to react? On my knees before holy God. And God let me live a better life, be a better example to them. Maybe it's because I haven't showed Christ in me. Maybe it's because my fellow man has not lived their life before them, pleasing to you. Maybe that's the reason many people that we know won't come to church and sit under the church in the church pew and listen to gospel preaching. I hope to God it's not because they say, well, if they'd get rid of that preacher down there, I would go because I don't trust him or I don't. I hope that's not the case. You see, we're discerning the things of God. But lastly, as we read this last portion of God's precious word, in verse 58, here's a man that said he's going to follow Jesus. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus says, follow me, put me first. Others say, I'll follow you if all the conditions are met. And everything else is taken care of. And if there's enough time left, and if I can have time Sunday morning, I'll go to church. But if other things are doing, you expect a lot of things to do this morning. You know, they're sick to visit, and there's a lot of people in the hospitals. We could be there. And that would be important, but there's probably time in the day after the church service, or probably sometime next week to do those things. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together in the manner somehow. Put first things first. Nothing is more important than God's house. It like to kill me Wednesday night. I was not able to come. Probably the first time in 15 years I've been, that I remember, too sick to go to church. It like to kill me. I just can't stand it, not being in the house of God. There's a lot of things we can do all week long, but Jesus says to this man, if you're really going to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. Well, I will, after do all these other things. Let's see what Jesus said. Verse 60. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God, majoring on the majors. Let the minor stuff go under the rug. Because anything worth anything will be centered around the house of God and my life and yours. Because of what the lost are looking at. I know people before that have invited somebody to come to church, you know, years ago, wasn't none of you. Somebody invited somebody to go to the house of God and kept on them and kept on them, and they finally went. When they got there, the person that invited them found something else to do, wouldn't go. You think that person ever went back to church? No, not to that church. You see, not only speaking with your mouth, but your heart, your intellect, your knowledge, your discernment. What is the most important thing in my life? Putting Jesus first. Everything else is so second and so third. It's not even a calculated measurement. God is first in my life, and everything else is second. What's the major doctrine I'm supposed to hold? Living the life before God, telling people to follow Jesus, not to look at who I am or who someone else is. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Salvation for the lost, the most important thing. That's why it came. That's why we're disciples. We're learning of Him. We're learning how to discern His Spirit, how to react, because there's a lot of people out there, you know and I know, that's not saved. And God is trusting you. He's trusting me to be a light in this world so they can see Christ in you, and somehow they'll see and discern what you have, and that's what they want too. Discernment of the things of God. Last verse, verse 62. And Jesus said to him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. No one could say that and get by with it but Jesus. But he can, because he's right. He knows that if you want to serve him, you've got to do it with your whole heart. Not just your talk, not just your intentions, but you've got to put your hand to the plow and no turning back. Would you stand this morning, your heads bowed, learning to discern the Spirit of God? There are situations occur all week long, hundreds of them, that we must learn how to discern the Spirit of God, how to react when temptation is before us, how to react when others say and act different ways, when people do you wrong, how do you react? It makes a difference. How true you are to God and how much people have confidence in you by your actions and by your reactions. Would you bow your heads, please, for prayer? Lord Jesus, we thank you for this, that portion of your holy word, inspired word of God. Lord, James and John and Peter and all these disciples were learning, and we're your disciples, and we're still learning. I pray that you'll help us, Father. I pray that you'll help us not to learn the same thing over and over and forget it, that these truths you'll teach us about your word, we make application to them, Father. We realize the importance of living godly in this present world, knowing the lost is looking, and the other Christians that perhaps are weaker are looking to see, or are we following you? They're not looking to see how great we preach, or how well we may sing, or how big a church it is, or how little it is. They're looking at each individual that they know to see is Christ in them. Are they living for Christ? And they know the difference. And God, if they know the difference, help us to discern what we're to be and how we're to react and the remorse we're supposed to have in their hearts when men, women, boys, and girls do not receive and will not follow you. Help her heart be broken. Help her heart be in tune with you, O God, in these days. We realize it's the last days and you're soon coming. We have a short time. Help us to make the most of it, to major on the majors. And Father, to discern things of God in these hours and these days. In Jesus' name we humbly pray. Amen. Would you please come to the piano and organ? The altar is always open. Whatever you need this morning, if you need salvation, God would save you right now. You say, I'll wait. You're not doing a very good discernment, because what if you wait and he doesn't ask you again? What if you wait and you don't have the ability, a stroke or something, to come back to the house of God? You have no guarantee whatsoever you'll have another opportunity, but you have this one. What will you do with Jesus? Your heads are bound. Brother Gunn, would you please come and pray while the invitation is given? You mind the Lord today. And discern what you've been doing in the last days and years and what you're going to do in the future. Are you going to live for Christ? Or are you determined? Put first things first and not worry about who's the greatest like these disciples did. Not worry about doing something to destroy those people that's done you wrong. Well, Jesus put them in their place. No, you don't know what spirit you're of, Jesus told them. Nor do we, if we don't have the mind of Christ and the love for sinners as he did. Whatever your needs this morning, Brother Gunn, would you pray with us?
Father, you know the needs of the hour. Father, I pray that you meet those needs. Lord, there may be some here that are struggling with salvation, Father, or waiting the balances hung out over hell. I pray, Father, that this would be the moment, the time, the day that they'd surrender their heart and life to you. Lord, I pray that you impute them the faith that they can believe on our Almighty God. Father, I pray for those that are hurting physically, Lord. There's many here that might have financial problems, spiritual problems, family problems, marital problems. Lord, I'm thankful that you're the answer for every problem we have. Father, for every trial, you're the solution. And Lord, if we just accept that and come to you as a child, and Father, just lay our troubles and trials down at your feet, I'm thankful you'll know wise, you'll cast us out. Father, we thank you for all you've done. We thank you, Lord, for the preached word of God, for the power, for the eternity that it'll bring. Father, we love you this morning. Father, meet the needs of the hour. Thank you for our pastor, for those who are in attendance. Well, thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' name we pray.
My brother. That we're going to have a very special service. Two young men sitting right over here during the revival we had surrendered to preach, both of them, one then the other one. I told them then I'm going to have them back to preach for me on the same night. They got called to preach on the same night, so they're coming tonight to preach back to back. You say, boy, that's two long messages. So I don't know. They've been preached a few months now. May not be all that long. But whatever it is, it'll be good. And let's come support those two young men as they're carrying out the preaching of the gospel. And God's opening doors for them already. God's already going to be sending one of them to be a missionary in a few weeks. So let's pray for them. And please come in that if you possibly can. Minds and hearts clear. Okay. You're dismissed. God bless you. Appreciate you coming.